We're indeed happy to have Brother Walter and Sister Vera Bleachers with us from Detroit. And Brother Bleachers' service this morning is, the title is Justification. Justification. Brother Walter.
Thank you, Brother Carlton. Well, we certainly are very happy and glad to be back at the Portland Convention. Vera and I indeed are enjoying it very much. And there are six of us here from the Detroit class, and we are very happy to bring you their love and greetings. Also bring you the love and greetings of my mother and Lillian. Talked to them yesterday, and they said to especially send their love to you. I'd like to remind you of the General Convention, which is just a few weeks away. But it's not too late to make a reservation. All you have to do is just call up Michael Nakora, and you're all set. And if you can come for the whole week, that would be great. But if you can come for part of it, that would be very good, too. Our number's a little bit lower than have been the previous 2 years, and we think that the unusual international convention might have an impact on that a little bit. But we're looking forward to having the convention and its many blessings, and we're glad we're going to have the two brethren from Nigeria, Brother Moses and also Brother Pius, there at the convention with us, too. I don't know about you, but justification has been a very important topic of discussion during my years as a Bible student. I remember in my early years, that was one of the topics that we often discussed in the Detroit area. And every time a pilgrim brother would come to one, we always had a question for him regarding it. And I think there was a lot of interest during the harvest. All you have to do is just look back in the reprints on justification. You'll find that there were a lot of questions by the brethren and also in the question book. Because we find that justification really is an important fundamental doctrine. It's so important that its discernment is necessary to a better understanding of the ransom sacrifice of our Lord and how our relationship with the Heavenly Father is attained. This helps us to recognize that. And we recognize, just to mention in passing, that the word justification or righteousness, which is a similar and equivalent word, comes from the same group, Greek root meaning, and a Greek root meaning is to be made right. That's really the definition for it. And we recognize the fact that a simple definition would be to make right or to make righteous. Now, since the scriptures in Romans 8:33 and other places repeatedly state that it is God that justifies, the proper thought behind the use of the word justification among Bible student groups, among Bible student conversation, would be to be made right with God. That is what we're talking about, to be made right with God. That is to be made right or righteous in the sight of God. Now, one of the things that has helped me in understanding this subject is a suggestion that was made that when you talk about justification, qualify what aspect of making right you're talking about. Because when you just recognize that the word means to make right, there's a lot of things that could be made right. Now, for example, let me show you two examples that we find in the scriptures. Jesus speaking in Matthew 12:34-37, he said, "O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. A good man out of a good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things. An evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment." You know, just pause here a minute. It's all this conversation going on in the air, in the atmosphere. All you have to do is have a radio, TV, and you can tap into it. So you can imagine how easy it would be for the spiritual beings to have a record of anything that was ever said by anyone that ever lived here upon the earth. For by thy words, this is the important part now of our study, for by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. What did Jesus mean when he said that? I think, and I suggest, that the point of the lesson is a proper heart condition and the serious consequences of our words. That's the other lesson. The serious consequences of our words, of our conversation, and of our conduct. Now, recognize here, though the word, and Jesus used it, that he was justified by his words, it didn't mean that the merit was applied, did it? It wasn't even available yet. Jesus was here upon earth when he was speaking. Now, another similar example we have, and that is in Luke, the 18th chapter, and the 10th to the 14th verses, where Jesus gave a parable that we often hear. It says, two men went up into a temple to pray. One was a Pharisee, one was a publican. The Pharisee stood up and prayed and said with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much his eyes unto heaven, but he smote his breast, and he said, God, be merciful unto me, a sinner. How would you judge these two? Well, listen to what Jesus said. Jesus said, I tell you, this man, that's the publican, went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalted himself shall be abased, and he that humbled himself shall be exalted. Now, in these two instances that we have brought to your attention, in Matthew the 12th chapter and in Luke the 18th chapter, even though the words justified are used, they do not mean that by this good deed that the person enjoys a special sonship relationship with God. Not at all. That's why it's necessary to qualify what aspect of justification we are talking about. We use the word quite often in our ordinary conversation. Well, he was justified in doing that because of so-and-so. We qualify what terms we are considering. I'd like to read to you that scripture from the Weymouth translation, the last one about the publican. It reads like this. I tell you that this man went home accounted by God freer from guilt than the other. And that's because no merit was applied. And Jesus is emphasizing the importance of humbleness and humility, and he that humbled himself shall be exalted. And Jesus is showing that this lesson is a recognition that we are imperfect and that we need divine mercy. And this attitude is pleasing to God. And such as one is nearer to forgiveness than the one who has the attitude of being exalted. So in these two cases, the word justified is used by our Lord, but it doesn't mean that they have any special standing or relationship with God as far as having a sonship relationship. Not at all. So our approach to the subject and to our lesson of justification is stated by the Apostle Paul in Romans 5:18, where he says, therefore, as by the offense of one, and that is Adam, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, Jesus, the free gift came upon all men to justification of life. And so, you see what the qualification is here? The qualification is here, justification to life. This is different from the other application of it. And so the Greek word for this word justification that's used in this scripture has an additional meaning to it than just making right. It has the meaning of an acquittal. And how beautifully this fits the aspect of justification that we are considering in our study today. So, we would say that justification is the act by which God recognizes one as righteous, no longer sinners, and therefore acceptable to him. He begets to a new spiritual life that permits fellowship and communion with him, even as we realize that Paul tells us that we have, that we can come boldly or confidently before the throne of grace, because we have this relationship of sonship with him. We have this access through the throne. However, for this to be possible, there must be a removal of any enmity and discord that may exist between God and the one that is justified. And an appropriate question would be, how is this possible since we all are sinners, we were born sinners? I want to thank Bruno Hack for writing some of these things down for me. He asked me if I wanted to write them down. I said, if I wrote them down, you'd think an earthquake was here. Vera says, you're right. So, I know I take notes when I get home, I try to figure out what I wrote. Brother David kind of broke the ground for this subject in his talk yesterday. But we find that in the book of Romans, that Paul mentions four things about justification. And they're interesting. I'm going to mention them now, and then we're going to just consider each one of these. First, he says, in Romans 3:24, we are justified by grace. And then, in Romans 5:19, he says we are justified by the blood of Christ. And then Romans 4:25, he says that he was raised for our justification. And in Romans 5:1, he says, therefore, being justified by faith. Now, each one of these scriptures say you're justified, but by a different means. Which one is it that really justifies us? What do you mean, Paul? I'm going to suggest to you that these four scriptures that Paul is bringing to our attention bring to us the basis of our justification. It is not just the one, it's all four. And then the fifth one would be by the Apostle James. James yesterday told us about the importance of works. Oh, incidentally, I got a call from him. He told me to tell you that his emphasis on works and faith is not a hobby horse. This is something which is very serious, and he was directed by the Spirit of God to make this notation. So we can recognize that this is really being led by the Spirit of God. Now, all these texts apply to the justification of the Christian church. But in addition to these scriptures, as we mentioned earlier, we want to keep in mind Romans 8:33, where it says that it is God that justifies. Now, let's consider this first one, the one in Romans 3:21 to 24. And it reads, but now righteousness of God without the law is manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned, and all have come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So in examining this last phrase that we just read, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, highlights for us a righteousness that is not dependent upon the deeds of the law. And this was a special lesson that Paul had to bring to the church in his day, because he was speaking to both Jews and Gentiles, but the Jews have this problem of the law. And he's bringing this to their particular attention. The Jewish people tried to attain righteousness through keeping the law, but they failed. So this scripture introduces us to a righteousness, or to a justification, that is obtained by faith in Jesus Christ. Everyone, whether Jew or Gentile, needs this justification if he is to be made right with God. Now, Paul tells us in Romans 3:24, by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified. But Paul adds, justification is made manifest by faith in Christ. And this is the Williams translation. Because no human creature can be brought into the right standing by God by observing the law. All the law can do is to make one conscious of sin. And that's what it was really intended to do. That's why Paul tells us in another place that the law was a schoolmaster for them. But now, God's way of giving men a right standing with him has come to light. A way without connection with the law. God's own way in giving men a right standing with himself, and that is through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, this expression that Paul uses of being justified freely by his grace in verse 24, it's really beautiful and it's full of meaning. God's grace, as we have learned, is his unmerited favor. And because of his great love for us, he arranged for our justification. Had he not done so, there would have been no opportunity for us to be other than sinners in his sight. This realization, I think, brings to us the scripture of John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He gave with great cost to himself, and our Lord gave also with great cost. But as a result of this arrangement, we are justified freely by his grace. Now consider the love of the Heavenly Father for us and the world of mankind. He was the one that was sinned against, wasn't he? It was his instructions that were spurned in the Garden of Eden. It was Adam and Eve who owed so much to him that sinned and disobeyed him. And yet it was our Heavenly Father in heaven who made the first overture towards a reconciliation. And he made that overture at a great cost. So God's grace, his loving kindness, provided the way for our justification. So, in considering the basis of our justification, the first one we find is necessary, showing how it was arranged by God's grace in the provision in which he had instituted that it would be accomplished. Now, second point in this basis of our justification, Paul stresses in Romans 5:9. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath, and also from being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. The thought is that we are justified by his blood, and it supports the thought that the blood of Christ is necessary for our justification. We have the scripture in Romans 3:25, whom God set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. Now again, in Ephesians, the second chapter and the 13th verse, we read, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. So the blood of Christ is the very important requirement to our standing of justification before God. The sins that are past that Paul spoke of in Romans 3:25 referred to the Adamic sins. And the wrath of God in Romans 5:19 referred to the condemnation of Adam under which all mankind is born. And in Leviticus, we are reminded of the importance of blood. In Leviticus 17:11, we read, the life of the flesh is in the blood. Life not retained, but life poured out. Shed blood results in death of the life that existed in the body. And this is the life that ceases to exist when the blood is poured out. This is how we understand the ransom sacrifice of our Lord, a life for a life. Jesus died for Adam, and thus he redeemed him and his race. You know, Paul admonished the elders at Ephesus in Acts, the 20th chapter and 28th verse. He says, take heed to feed the church of God, which he had purchased with his own blood, making this important addition that he had purchased by his own blood. Now since we are purchased with his precious blood, then our relationship with God depends upon that purchase price. We cannot separate sacrifice from salvation. Our salvation depends upon the sacrifice of Christ. And so, first we saw how God's grace was important in making the arrangement. Secondly, we saw the importance of Christ shedding his blood, dying as a ransom sacrifice. Now, thirdly, we read in Romans, the 4th chapter and the 25th verse, where he says, who was delivered, or the NIV says, who was delivered over to death for our sins and offenses,
And so, had he remained so, none of the human race would ever be accounted righteous in the sight of God. A dead Christ could never complete the necessary transaction in heaven. Therefore, Paul tells us, he was raised from the dead so that we might be justified. This is the third part. It was important and necessary that now he be raised from the dead. And Paul in Hebrews 9:23 says, and speaking of the tabernacle types, he says that how these would give place to better sacrifices. And in the 24th verse, we read, "For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but unto heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us." Now, in looking at the scriptures in 9:24, I'd like to emphasize some of this phrase, "now to appear in the presence of God for us." When Christ entered into the presence of God for us, he did not have in his possession the blood of a bull or the blood of a goat, did he? No. He had what his own blood represented. And what it represented? It represented the merit of his ransom sacrifice, the merit of a perfect life that had been laid down in sacrifice for us. It was an offering for sin. It was a sin offering, wasn't it? Now, had he not done that, we would not be justified. And listen to what Jesus says in John, the 10th chapter, the 17th and 18th verses. I enjoy these so much, ever it came to my attention of the importance of these scriptures. I'm going to be reading from the Williams translation, so it might be a little different from the King James. This is the way it reads in the Williams translation. "This is why the Father loves me, because I'm giving my own life to take it back again. No one has taken it from me, but I am giving it as a free gift. I have the right to give it, and I have the right to take it back. I have gotten this order from my Father." And I think the King James says, "I've gotten this commandment from my Heavenly Father." Now, in considering this, we find that it was necessary that he take up that life again in order to accomplish the fruition of his death, or what he intended to accomplish. Jesus said that no man taketh it from me. That wasn't true of Adam, was it? No, it was taken from him because he was disobedient and to God's law. But Christ was always obedient to the Father's will. He gladly, willingly, and voluntarily laid down his life in sacrifice. His life was his own to give or to keep, but he chose to give it. He chose to give it. He said, continuing, "I have the power to take it again." That doesn't mean that Christ is going to raise himself up from the dead. Not at all. Because he was raised from the dead by the glory and the power of the Heavenly Father. Acts 2:24 and Acts 10:40. Well, what did he mean then when he said, "I will take it again"? He said he had a commandment from God to lay his life down. And he laid it down. But he also had a commandment that he could take it again. So when he was raised from the dead by the glory and the power of God, he took the life that he had given up in sacrifice, not as a little bud, but as a value of a sacrifice as a redemptive merit. He took it and appeared in the presence of God for us. That is the church. And we find that this was necessary before we could be released from Adamic condemnation through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And so, the resurrection of Jesus and his appearing before the face of his Heavenly Father becomes another basis for our justification. Summarizing again, first it was God's mercy, then it was his blood, his ransom sacrifice. Now, he had to be resurrected and to appear before God in presenting it. Now, the fourth aspect of it that Paul brings to our attention, and that is in Romans, the 5th chapter, the 1st verse and 2nd and 10th verses, where Paul continues to discuss the fact that, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Now this text by Paul of showing that we are justified by faith brings to our attention that we have a part. We saw God's part, we saw our Lord's part, and now we have a part. And our part is the exercise of our faith. Faith, we recognize, is an active principle in the life of every child of God. But how do we act this or exercise this faith towards justification? It is by an enthusiastic consecration of ourselves to God. The faith which compels us to consecration is necessary to our justification. I think that Brother David brought out that important statement to us about faith to faith. Only those who have consecrated themselves to him have the imputation of his merit, and they are covered with the robe of righteousness, and they are acceptable to God through the merit of the beloved. Consider the statement of our Lord in Romans 5, 1 and 2 again. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. It is not the peace of a tranquil soul. It's not the peace of contentment that we might be talking about, although this is also reflected in the peace of God, and it's important. However, this text tells us that we have peace with God. There is a difference between peace of God and peace with God. These who have been reconciled have peace with God. That is, that they are no longer at enmity, no longer in opposition to God. They have become reconciled. We are at peace with him. And this peace of reconciliation is possible only because we have the merit of his blood imputed to us. Only those consecrated to God may receive this redemption which is in Christ Jesus. And of them, it is said, I think this is another beautiful scripture that answers a lot of questions for us in Romans 8:1, where Paul tells us, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. I think here the Apostle Paul very beautifully and very simply tells us when we enter into this arrangement. When is condemnation removed? When the merit applies. So up until the time that the merit is implied, we're under condemnation. But when the merit is applied, we no longer are under condemnation. But we are now in Christ Jesus, as Paul tells us. It is an instantaneous act of justification, of being made right with the Heavenly Father, even though we were in the way of or progressing toward justification since we first recognized the drawing influences of the Heavenly Father. I think this is also beautifully shown to us in Israel's tabernacle arrangement and services. The two places of interest, in just general way of speaking, the court and the holy, picture what occurs when our consecration is accepted. Our sacrifice is accepted because of the applied merit of our Lord, and this affects our justification. And now we are spiritually begotten by the Father. And therefore, the court pictures our justified condition, and that's shown by the white linen curtains and the wooden posts and sockets of copper. Our justified humanity is on the altar being consumed. So it shows that in the court is the burning of our sacrifice. Daily we find that this is necessary, where at the same time we find that in the holy, through the tables of showbread and the light of the candlestick, is where the new creature grows and develops. So these two take place in our lives. We continue to mortify the flesh, keep it on the altar, and we continue to develop the new creature in the holy atmosphere and condition. And we find that if we're faithful, the Most Holy pictures glorification and an entrance into the presence of Jehovah. And I'm sure that is our hope and what we are looking forward to. You know, earlier we mentioned that we had peace with God. It was shown in Romans 5:1. It is interesting that one of the synonyms of this word peace is also reconciliation, which agrees with Strong's, which has the thought of being set at one again. This is the same word that is used in Luke 2:14. And Luke 2:14 is a scripture that we especially hear at one time of the year, and that's at Christmas time, where it says, on earth, peace and goodwill toward men. Now, I used to think that this text referred to the fact that there would come a time when there would be no more wars and that or conflicts among nations. And this is true, that time is coming. But this scripture, the way it is used here, means more than that. It means that the time is coming when there will be reconciliation between mankind and God. That's where the difference is. And the reason that that can be so is the birth of the one that they're celebrating, and that is the birth of our Lord. And he became a ransom sacrifice, and through his redemption merit. And we have learned that after the merit has been applied and used on behalf of the church, it's going to be applied and used on behalf of the world of mankind. Peter brings that on Acts, and also in Joel brings out how he will pour out his spirit upon all mankind so that they would be able to understand. And so then eventually we find that that is what's going to happen, that it will be a time when it will be good tidings of a great joy which shall be to all people, because man will have become reconciled with God. Romans the 8th chapter and the 31st to the 34th verse has a beautiful message for us also on the subject of justification. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but freely delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died and is risen again, who even is at the right hand of God, who maketh intercession for us. And so, brethren, we find that during the gospel age, that justification is indeed a wonderful doctrine, highlighting the way in which God has arranged for us to become justified and developed. Its discernment is necessary to a better understanding, as we mentioned earlier. It's a instantaneous act, and it's a right condition that's already attained, and which we have endeavored to show. And so let us continue to remember that our justification is accomplished by a process of these four steps that we have mentioned. First, it was through the provision of God's mind and his grace that provided the way. And the Lord had to sacrifice his life in order to pour out his blood for the redemptive merit. And then he had to be raised and go before God himself to present it on our behalf. And then those who were called had to exercise faith in claiming this and consecrating our lives and developing this new creature. And then, as James tells us, that faith produces works. And so it's necessary that in our life, in our consecrated life, a justified life, that we indeed have show works of faith, works which glorify God, works which support the fact that we have this faith which motivates us to please God and to serve him. And so, brethren, let us walk in the path of the just, which is as a shining light, and shine it more and more unto the perfect day. May we also rejoice in the realization that we grow in grace and in knowledge as the Word of God unfolds to our needs. And so may we continue to rejoice in the Lord who was raised for our justification.
We thank Brother Walter for that very important doctrine, and it seems like we've been well balanced yesterday, Friday night yesterday, and now today, and getting these important things. First of all, the Holy Spirit this day, this morning, and now justification brought to our attention and the importance of it. So we thank Brother Walter for those remarks. Then we'll ask him to close with prayer.
Loving Father, with grateful hearts, we desire to approach thy throne in the name of our dear Master. We thank you, Father, for this wonderful opportunity we've had these past 2 days at convention to be able to learn of thee and to be reminded of those necessities which we must accomplish on our behalf. We thank thee for these many lessons and for the spirit of fellowship. We thank you, Father, for the Apostle Paul, and especially his lesson to us in Romans regarding our justification. And we pray that we might be worthy in our part of demonstrating our faith in our works, in that in which thou hast entrusted on our behalf. Now, Father, we especially would ask thy blessing upon the testimony meeting which is to follow. Be with him who will lead and direct their minds, and be with the brethren as they reflect upon the convention and its blessings, and it could be helpful to others as they hear them, or their experiences that they might have. So be with us now in our testimony meeting, and we thank thee for all things in Jesus' dear name. Amen.